Okay, good evening. Let's pray that God will give us grace and leading of the Spirit and His mindset for this time. Father, thank you. Thank you for grace tonight. Thank you for they spoke often one to another. They that fear your name, honor your name, reverence your name, spoke often one to another, and you wrote it in the book of remembrance. Help us, God. Let our words be few upon the earth. Help us to live in wisdom that's from above. Thank you tonight. Pray that you continue to bless this event that we have, this celebration of life. Thank you that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Bless our time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I said something today just to start off. About with the leaders, about, and I think I'll touch on it tomorrow morning, in the morning, Wednesday morning, about how the Philippians were told by Paul 18 times in his epistle, 18 times that they should have joy, 18 times. And the joy was in the Lord. It was obviously not in their situation. Their pastor teacher was very sick and sick unto death. Paul himself was in prison. Two women were dividing the church. There was a real lack of humility in Philippi. They were a Roman colony, so they had to deal with the oversight or the authority of Rome. Paul mentioned the dogs of the concision. There were Judaizers there that were constantly trying to bring legalism in. There was wrong preaching with wrong motives. Paul did say, I am thankful that Christ is preached, but there was insincere preaching with wrong motives. There were enemies of the cross in Philippians 3:18. You can see just a number of situations that were there that were really incredible. And in the middle of it, or in it, he's talking about joy, which is, by the way, the word joy is derived from the word grace. The word grace, charis, the word joy, C-H-A-R-A, it's really a direct root from that word. And he talked about they were partakers of his grace in the seventh verse. So our joy is in God. Our joy is in God. I read a story about Alexander McKay, who I've studied a bit because he was a missionary to Uganda. They set out from the British Empire on a boat, eight of them. By the time they got to Mombasa, two were dead. From Mombasa, which they have to go all the way around the South African Cape, and then all the way up to Mombasa, which is in Kenya. Then they had to make a trip from Mombasa to Lake Victoria. In that trip, three more died. So there was three of them left. Then they had to, listen to this, they had to build the boat to cross Lake Victoria. They had to build it themselves. They built a boat, and by the time they got to Entebbe, which was their destination, McKay was the only one alive. That was it. And when he went there, he was there, and King Mutesa said to him, I will not allow this message to be preached. You will not preach about this Jesus and this in this message. So McKay somehow found he lived in what they called a cave home. I was at the cave. And it's an interesting place. And he started just something very small from there, but he's really the father of Uganda Christianity. And it's really quite a story. And you read his biography, and it's in that situation, joy. He would talk about the joy of the Lord, you know. So his joy wasn't in whether or not the mission would be successful. Praise the Lord if it is. His joy was not in his health, his team, or people that were with him, but his joy was in God. And I know that's kind of an extreme case, obviously, but I think it really tells us a story about the joy of the Lord and having our joy in God, because I really don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't think anybody here does either. It will bring a walk with God, but we have no idea what can happen, you know, in our own lives or in any situation. And I think one day, I remember being in Uganda. I don't know if Pastor Sam is here, but can you imagine, like, in one night, 300,000 people died in one night. You hear about, like, things that happen in our country sometimes. They say, like, wow, what a tragedy. 8 people were killed in a mall. 300,000 people were murdered in one night. 1.3 million people in 3 months. And I remember being in Kigali, and this little girl said to me, how can there be a God? How can there be a Jesus? I was lying under the body parts of my family. That's the only way I survived. I had no answer for her, really. I didn't know what to say, you know. How do you explain to that girl? You know, this is man's doing, obviously, man's failure, man's sin. But I think there's been a great revival in that country. And the gospel has really been allowed to come in a brand new way where the so-called, what you would call the Protestant church was brought in. And there's been a lot of conversions and a great thing going on in the midst of it. So our joy is in God. Are you with me? I'm not trying to tell sorrowful stories tonight, but just the fact that our joy is in God. I was thinking, like, that's not a very good story. But it does reflect on the Christianity. And in some really difficult areas of the world, you find incredible joy with believers there. And I could maybe wonder why I lost my joy because somebody took my parking space, you know, or somebody dinged my car in a parking lot, you know, they dinged my car. I lose my spirit filling because of a car ding, you know. And I'm not trying to make light of those things, but it's interesting, our joy in God, and I think this is violent. Paul said it, Philippians, you know, rejoice in the Lord. How often? You know, is that word really there? Yeah. And in case you didn't get it, again I say rejoice. In case you just didn't get it the first time, it's like joy. And 18 times he's talking about that word. And just having joy with God, and I mean, situations may not change. Whether there are health situations or finances, circumstances, difficulties in relationships. I don't know what's going to happen. And I can't, when I counsel people or talk to them, I can't tell them, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if this will change. But you can find your joy and your hope in God. That's what the Thessalonians did. I love 1 Thessalonians. He talked about joy 3 times in 2:19. And in those verses, he talked about hope. Because when you have joy, you really have hope. And he says, you are our crown of rejoicing. And that's amazing. So.
Okay. Louder.
I think I wasn't talking into the mic, sorry.
Oh, okay. Is this louder? That's better, okay. Okay, Pastor. The wrap is about, just to review the day. We had the morning, also lunchtime, and then also tonight. So you have an opportunity to ask a question or, you know. So, Pastor, did you want to share something?
Yeah, I was thinking, like, when you look into the book of Genesis chapter 1, God had created Adam and Eve for fellowship, which was broken because of the sin. And then the shame and fear came, and the hiding. But God is coming back to restore the fellowship with the words, Adam, where are you? Like what happened? And he gives solution, the lamp of God. And we can see that a man was created for the fellowship with his creator and also with one another. In Serbia, in Belgrade, we are now teaching the first epistle of John. When you read the first epistle of John, it's really about the fellowship in the body, the fellowship which we have with one another, with Father and with each other. And man was created as a social being. So that's why there are so many problems with people when they do not have relationships or they go through the damaged, broken relationships, or they are under the yoke of unhealthy relationships. That's why these social networks are so popular today, because there is an inner need in the man of heart to be socially accepted, you know, to get a like from somebody. But this is not the real thing. It's all fake, you know, it's false. The real thing is, Adam, where are you? This is me, God. I'm calling you. And God is calling and wants to restore this fellowship. That's why we gather. That's why we have gathering. And that's why we love it so much. Because we hear our Father to speak to us through the Word of God. He talks to us and then we share with each other. Church is defined by many verses and also by the Greek language. One of the words for church is ekklesia, which is gathering. Ek kaleo means to call out, but to call people into one place. So one of the words for church is gathering. Another word for church is koinonia, fellowship. And koinonia means sharing with each other. That's why we come to church and we share. We share from the Word of God. We share our burdens. We share our prayer requests. We share our joys. We share testimonies, what God has done in our lives. And as you see this and study, I understand the church as a family. That's why we read in 1 John, brethren, because we are brothers and sisters in a family. We have the Father. And when we start to understand this, that church is a family, it's a place where you come and there is such a big variety of people, brothers and sisters. And what's beautiful about the family is that you cannot choose the family members. You can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family members. They are given to you, you know, by the parents. So we are given to each other. And we are truly brothers and sisters. And we are created for this, for the fellowship with Him and with one another. And this brings us this real joy. You know, like when we share with somebody, when we are close to somebody, when we have the understanding of the Holy Spirit from each other. As Pastor Scheller said, that the Mary met with Elizabeth, and the baby in Mary's womb and Elizabeth's womb. And John the Baptist leaped for the joy. You know, there was this fellowship among them. It's so beautiful picture. So we need this fellowship. This is what we were created for. And that's why if people don't have it, they suffer in the world. That's why one of the biggest problems of society today is loneliness. People are lonely. You know, they feel alone. But we live on the other side. You know, we are never alone, because He will never leave us nor forsake us. So this is really great that we were created for this. You know, we belong here. This is our place.
Do you remember that part when Jesus is teaching, and then somebody comes and says, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are here," right? Who was telling me that today? Were you, Don? You were? Yeah, so your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And Jesus says, "Who is my mother, my brother and sisters?" This is very strong. I mean, this is an amazing message. And if we understood that that's how He thinks about us, that we are the people chosen, that we are His. In Malachi 3:17, it says that they are mine. They are my treasures. Like, they are my jewels. I can't help but think of a woman with a jewelry box at home, and she's got a lot of jewelry and a box, and she polishes the jewels, and she just treasures that treasure and says, "This is mine." When I had the people from Lenox stand up in the congregation tonight, and you know, hundreds of people basically stood up, I was very touched by it, because these people have been, everybody has a different story. Everybody has had different challenges. And, you know, this is 30, 40 years of walking with God, and they're here, you know, these people, because of one thing, you know, that's Malachi 3:16. And God saying, "These are mine. These are mine. They know me. And I have written in a book their conversations that they have with each other. And more, what is in their hearts. And also more, what I have done with their lives." You know, it's a heritage. If you turn to the end of Isaiah, is it 54? It says something like, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." Yeah, and then what's in the rest of the verse? "This is the heritage of my people." I don't have it in front of me. It's down there. I got to bend over and open up the book. But maybe somebody has it right here. I got to bend over and get the book. What's it say? Okay, this is the heritage of the people of the Lord. And what's the first part? "No weapon formed against you will prosper." And then what does it say? Okay, "Every tongue rise against you in judgment." What? You condemn. Okay. So there, in a way, there's no authority on the earth that can go against you. This is your heritage. And if we ask those 500 people that stood up from the Lenox days that were here tonight, I mean, this isn't about thinking about the past. This isn't about old people talking about old times. I don't mean that. I don't care about that. But I do care about this, that we could say we have lived a unique life and no weapon formed against us has prospered. And those tongues that have risen up and mocked us or mocked God and said it's vain to follow God. That's verse 14, isn't it? And 15. "It's vain to serve the Lord." It's a waste of time. All those tongues, what is it? They don't what? They will be condemned. You will condemn them. And that's kind of what I can say about how I feel about this. That this has been a very valuable life that we have lived. That we are His treasures. And we have not yet seen what this means, you know. It's exciting to think that one day we're going to meet Dr. Stevens. And I mean, this is a person, more of a personal word, but I'm just thinking, and it'll be so obvious at that point that we have not lived this life in vain, but have a heritage, and we have a history. And really, we don't talk that much about it. We talk more about what God is doing and also our future. But also, did you notice in the text, Malachi 3, there's two categories of people. Those that call the proud happy and those that fear God, And we just happen to be, by God's grace, on the right side of that thing and just praising Him and saying, the joy of knowing that your life has value, the joy of knowing that you've not run the race in vain, the joy of knowing that you have led people to Christ, the joy of knowing that your investment has had value, the joy of knowing that our prayers are answered, the joy of knowing that God is our Father. It's beautiful.
As it says in the book of Esther, that the Jews had light and joy, and they were feasting. The path of the just is like shining light, shining more and more towards the perfect day. So as we have light, as we follow the light, and we become the children of light, we have more joy. What is required to have joy in the Lord also is freedom. There must be an atmosphere of freedom which we have really experienced. Like we heard today that no condemnation ever possible for a child of God. Discipline, of course, but even that is love. But no condemnation ever. That creates joy. But I just wanted to say that when there are situations of sadness in the world, God is there. And when something very difficult happens, God is there in a hidden way. Pastor Sibeli mentioned the destruction in East Africa. Two friends of ours, Max and his wife, Snyder, Max and Kay Snyder, they work with Campus Crusade for Christ with Dr. Bill Bright. Oh, yes. A wonderful servant of God. So they had an urgency right before the big massacres came to go from village to village, village to village. They showed the Jesus movie. At about 7,000 per night make decisions for the Lord. Whenever there is a disaster, the Lord is there somehow. And we can rejoice even though we are not, all the information is not in our hands. And one of my early lessons about joy in the Lord was when I went to Romania. That was the times when Romania was under strict communism. We brought supplies to the homes. So there we go. We go to this home of an underground church leader. Sneak in at night and the people are joyful. They are beaming with joy that we came to visit. You couldn't tell anything that anything was wrong. So we talked to them, and they were so concerned about our welfare, how we are. So we said, how are you? Well, they said, the Lord is so good, so faithful. The husband of the house was just killed by the secret police. He was working with electricity, and they connected the wires when he was working on them, and he dropped dead. But he said,
but he's with the Lord. He's with us. We're having joy in the Lord. I was not a young believer, but young in age. I mean, I thought, wow, I'm touching here another level. I'm touching here another level. So nothing is the way it seems. Sometimes when there seems to be difficulties, hard things, the joy is hidden there if we have eyes to see. Eyes to see the hidden kingdom, what we've been hearing all along this week.
Okay, any question or would like to ask? Yes. When Pastor Chevelli was talking about the mission trip in Eastern Africa. Yeah, you get a ding in your car and you're upset in the parking lot. And Linda is angry with you. I had to throw that in there. So the missionaries that went to Eastern Africa and suffered great loss, they had given all their hearts to the Lord. But the guy that has this minor problem here in America, for example, a door ding in the parking lot, maybe hasn't given up everything, you know, his car, his life, and so on. So then the point is to give up everything in your heart. And when you live here, you'll be able to manage those things. Okay, the key is, if that's done, if you have a single eye and you've given in your heart everything up, then you can manage those things much better. Did you want to comment on that?
I mean, little foxes spoil the vines. It's just like, it's amazing. I can find this can happen. Like, big things we can face them, and it's like, wow, don't lose your joy and go forward, have God's mind. Something small happens. Like, I lost my red pen and couldn't find it for like an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then I found out my granddaughter had it. So I was ready to like, you know, rip the house apart for a red pen. What's going on here? You know, how did I come to that place? You know, and yeah, it's just really interesting. We have to watch out for that because the enemy wants to rob our joy. Sometimes we think it's going to happen with large things, and it could be just something very small and very, you know, really, really makes not that much of a difference. But he's coming in that area. I mean, it's like somebody said to me one time, I put my hand out to shake your hand. You didn't shake my hand. I had an attitude about you for like a week. And I said, well, I don't have a left eye. And so you put your hand out, I never saw it. I'm really, forgive me for having no eye that works. You know, I mean, but it's amazing. But what's taking place is the enemy, okay, is coming in to try to steal joy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Being aware of these things, that these things are going to happen. And, you know, Judson made this statement. I don't know if it goes well with the subject, but maybe it does in one part. In joy or sorrow, health or pain, our course is onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill. And that was 37 years in Burma where he lost his first wife, his second wife, third one died, 5 children. And he had actually lost his mind at one point when burying his last child named Roger, 4 years old, he dug his own grave. And he was just going to, after he buried his son Roger, he's going to just die. He's going to like lie down in the grave and die, you know. And God gave him Psalm 23. He got delivered. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So those are some tragic situations, but God helped me on a daily basis to be careful, to watch for the advance of the enemy. It can be in something very, very small. You know, we're looking for the big thing, but maybe it could be just something very small that takes place. You know, I thought you were making this for supper tonight. You know, and I really wanted that, not this. And then, I mean, it's amazing how these little foxes can spoil the vines. And the Bible says, don't think down on the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10. Don't think down on them. The enemy wants to use small things to come in and just take away, steal these things, steal this joy. I went the other day to talk with this person that I rented the van from, and I said, I'd really like to keep your car, but I can't afford it. I said, you're from Pakistan. Do you know that we have like 4 churches in Pakistan? He goes, wow, really? I'm a believer. And I said, that's great. Let's just take the car and go. Take the car. Don't worry about money. Just go. You know, it's a church. Don't worry about it. So, now, if I had to pay, I'd still want to have joy. And if he gave it to me for a small price or nothing, I want joy, you know. And there's these ups and downs that happen in life. There's these mountains, like, you know, in Matthew 17, they were, oh, man, this is amazing, the Mount of Transfiguration. But then they face a demon-possessed boy in the valley, you know. And what is it that can take your joy? Ah, it's amazing. You know how many people came to church? How many visitors we had? That was awesome. Next week, nobody comes. Somebody forgets to open up the door, the church. It's pouring rain. And, you know, and even regular believers don't make it because of the rain, you know. Now there goes the joy, you know, it's gone. So it's interesting. I find that can happen to anybody. You know? So guarding the advance of the enemy, knowing that things are going to happen, you know. And, I mean, Warren Brand made a radical statement one time, and it was like, you'll know the spirituality of a person when they lose everything. I thought, that's an interesting statement. I hope it doesn't happen to me, you know. But it was interesting, like their health, their everything is just gone, you know. And the story is told when he was arrested, he had a laughing fit in the car with the police taking him to jail. And they said, how can you be laughing? You're not going to get out of jail for 30 years. You have a 30-year sentence for what you're doing. And he just was laughing. He said, because it says 366 times in the Bible, fear not. And today's a day, is one of those days. And so, you know, and they just couldn't handle him, you know. And I'm not saying that I would have joy in that situation, but I'm saying that he just tells the story about, you know, I'm going to just take what comes in God's hand. If God has allowed it, there's a reason. And I'm not going to lose my joy over trying to... By the way, sometimes we spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out why. Why something is happening. I don't have any idea. You know, why is this taking place? You know? How come the church went down the drain in one place and I ended up coming here? So, it's like, I didn't see that in the beginning. So.
Yeah. You want to use the microphone?
I'm not sure the born-again believer actually realizes the significance of what you said. Come to steal and destroy because it starts with just one little thought, one little doubt, one little resentment. And that can separate you from your joy. But it's not at that second. It's when we chew on it and think about it. I was in the Navy, and I was on a ship, and I worked in the engine room. And we were coming from the South China Sea to, I was stationed in Pearl Harbor. And so us guys in the engine room, we hadn't been back home in a long time. We thought, because we were supposed to cruise at 24 knots, we thought nobody's going to know. We want to get home a little earlier, so we turned the engines up to 26 knots on our side, because there's two engine rooms. What we didn't realize is we were setting the ship off course. And it didn't take very long for them to figure out that something was wrong, and we had a nice conversation with the XO. But anyhow, it's that little, just that little thing that people entertain. You know, somebody said, well, did God really, or was it man's interpretation? Or did it only take 6 days to create? Or is that just, why go there? Why do that? Because if you don't believe that it took 6 days, you're not going to believe anything else. So it's really, I think we have to check our thoughts. And if it's not lining up with the Word, and if we don't trust that, it can rob just what God has given us. So anyway, that's it.
You know, you mentioned like losing your joy. Okay. One hand, of course, we don't, because it's ours, you know. Like, this is God's will for us. But in another sense, in the way we're talking, of course, yes, Christians grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. And they have, you know, they think it's normal, but we have to learn what is a new normal. You know, they think it's normal to be jealous of my neighbor. I grew up in a family that was, you know, like always grumbling about the neighbor. So now I live, that's normal. You know, that's normal to be jealous or to gossip. That's normal, you know. So we must learn a new normal. And we must also be very serious with this and confess it and bring it into the light and walk in the light and be Spirit-filled. Because Spirit-filling is the key. But it gets muddled in practical living, you know, because people don't like their boss. Okay, let's say I don't like my boss. My boss doesn't like me, and I have a problem with him. Well, the point is deeper. Am I Spirit-filled? Do I love? Can I forgive? Do I pray? Do I have something in my mind regarding my boss that's bigger than our lousy relationship? Okay, I don't have such a good relationship with my boss, but that's normal. So we hang around in the cafeteria talking bad about our boss, because that's normal. But that's not the filling of the Spirit. That's not where I have my joy. Joy is from the Holy Spirit. But how do I have it if I grieve the Holy Spirit? Or I steal. You know, I'm stealing something. you know, at work. I just hate somebody at work. I hate them, you know. This is not God. This is the flesh. You know, these are very simple, but there are many believers. And then they wonder, you know, why don't I have, like, but if they go to a church where there is some sense of joy, of the anointing, and of exhortation, and of teaching, and of correction, then they can change. But if they go to a church, they're thinking, these people are weird, I'm not coming here. You know, these people are weird, they're talking about love, and, you know, they raise their hands, and they're, you know, too happy for me, you know, this is crazy, you know, I'm out of here. So now they, what do they know? There's not the brokenness, there's not the filling, there's not faith. And this is maybe just my last point, and you guys can talk about it, but the believer, listen to this, the believer is called to live by faith. But there are many believers. They don't live by they believe, but they don't live by faith. So now they have a problem at work. My boss is like a real idiot, you know, okay. Where's their faith? They don't live by faith. They live by their by reason and by natural sense. They're not spirit-filled. But they think they are spirit-filled. They're not spirit-filled. So now, what kind of church, what happens when they go to church? It's more like, you know, they can sit there with an attitude like their arms crossed. It's like, go ahead, Pastor. Go ahead. Give me your message. Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you. You know. But does their life change? You know, is their life changing? Are they applying? Are they being challenged? Are they being filled with the Spirit? No, they just go on. And they don't like their boss. They have a little voodoo doll at home. You know, they got pins that they're, you know, wanting their boss to be history. This is not God. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is not brokenness. It's not faith. It's not prayer. It's just the flesh. So I'm not saying, but I would just say, I believe that joy is a very real thing that is in your life, but you had to pay a price in processing life by forgiving a lot. Okay, say that to your neighbor. Forgive a lot. Forgive a lot. Forgiving a lot. You got to forgive a lot. 7 times 70 in a day. But the same thing. Forgiving a lot, you know. And another thing that takes faith is I go to the church with an attitude. And my attitude is I want my church to be spirit-filled, anointed, fresh, lively, loving place. I want to bring God into the church. When I go to the church, I would like that to be happening. I would like to see gifts operate in the church. I would like to see miracles happen in the church. I'm living by faith. You know, this is the way, this would be amazing. If believers around the world had this in their hearts and lived by faith, what does it say in the Bible? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Yeah. But all these things happen by faith. So I'm talking to myself tonight because I am kind of stirred up about the thing. Like, Pastor Schaller, where is your faith? What are you believing God for? What are you believing God for? This has got to be about God, you know. This is what I want. This is what we're looking for. I wanted to just squeeze this one point in. Could you turn to Ecclesiastes 3? With me, and this is just, everybody knows this text. To everything there is a season a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. When we talk about joy, we're not saying everything is going to be beautiful all the time. We're saying somebody's going to die, and it's God's will. Somebody's going to get hurt, and it's God's will. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones, time to embrace, time to refrain, time to get, a time to lose. It's hard when you lose, something precious, but it happens. We're not pretending, we're not talking about like a great life or a perfect life, or all of us have heartache in life, because this is the plan. It's the will of God. Now, you know, sometimes you tiptoe through life hoping nothing bad will happen. That's how, kind of like how I live, to be honest. You know, Lord, I hope everything, just keep it going, Lord. Just, you know how you've been doing it. Like, thank you, and just keep it going to the end. And I have to bring that attitude to God. And Lord, help me be more mature in understanding that that problems are here. But I don't want to lose my joy, because the joy is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then a time to, I love this text, so I just want to finish reading. Cast away stones, gather, verse 6. A get, lose, time to keep, a time to cast away. Time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So that's the way life goes. Okay, gentlemen, would you like to say anything?
This a matter of grieving of the Holy Spirit, or living compatibly with the Lord, is so important. In my personal life, I'm seeking the right type of an understanding of this and experience. Not like being introspective in the sense of turning over yourself. It's not about that. But it's a normal state, like when I'm home, I come from work, my wife says, looks at me and says, what happened at work? You're not the same way as you were yesterday at this time. She knows me. She knows if I'm happy or I'm sad. We are to have such a relationship with the indwelling of the Lord. John 14 through 17. Are such a block of scripture that if we get a revelation into that, what a mystery is this indwelling, how powerful and practical that is. So if we practice what we just heard from Pastor Schaller, we know that the Lord can be satisfied in our hearts when we're satisfied with Him and His finished work. And finished work life. But if we're used to living carelessly, there can be a lot of believers who are so used to living carelessly, they don't know the difference if they make the Holy Spirit sad, grieve Him, or if He's happy in them. They don't necessarily know the difference. That is really such a huge key point. We're walking in and already partaking in a small dose of the divine marriage in our hearts. Divine marriage, divine compatibility, key, the cross, and the Holy Spirit. So the price that I would, if I entertain a thought against someone for an hour even, the price is so high, I can't pay that price. It'll steal my sense of His joy in my heart. And it'll steal more revelation of Him in my heart, or that peace. There's such a heavy price if we do not, if we entertain things in our heads and in our minds. We are not allowing the Lord to be all He wants to be in us. So when He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, but whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit is not going to go anywhere. He's not going to go anywhere. I have the power to allow Him to live in a comfortable place in my heart by the washing of the blood and then responding to Him in His body. But if I do not respond to Him, He's not going anywhere. He's not mad, He's not angry, but He can be so sad that in His state of sadness, He cannot quite speak. But I want to dwell on the positive side of this, that what a privilege it is to be, like Ephesians 5:1, to walk as the children of the Father, really to walk in the Spirit. This is the finished work, escorts us into this life. So all I'm saying is I cannot pay that price. It's too heavy to entertain anything against anyone. I don't want to pay that price. It's too much. And it will be quite foolish also. It hurts too much.
Yeah. In this passage, Pastor Schiller was reading Ecclesiastes 3. I just want to mention this verse. 11, it says that He has made everything beautiful in His time. To understand these things which we're reading before, and understanding that God has having hand on the time. You know, He knows and understands things. The problem for me is if I want to have things under control and everything goes well, it's fine. But if I want to have it under control and it gets out of control, then that's a problem. But if we understand that God is in control, it's not a problem anymore. And this is coming from the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as we've heard. If we read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. But notice this thing. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the passage before speaks about the works of the flesh. So the contrast is not fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, in my understanding, is when you enter the marriage, which the book of Ephesians is speaking about, he speaks about the marriage, but about the fellowship in the church. So when we enter the marriage, and the marriage is a loving marriage, so basically you have a fruit of the marriage, which are the children, the babies. It's not the works, it's the fruit of the love relationship. So as we are in the love relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with God, then we have this fruit which is coming from this love relationship. You know, maybe you are using this word fruit of the womb, right? It's speaking about the baby. And this is basically the fruit of the love relationship. Then we produce these babies. Then we have this these expressions, which is coming automatically from this close, intimate relationship. If we don't have this intimate relationship, we cannot produce the babies. This is education in the schools, you know. Yeah. So when we get close, when we are in the intimate relationship with God, then we have these beautiful babies. It's amazing and it's so enjoyable. We could say it's coming naturally, but it's supernatural. You know, it's coming easily, you know, because it's all about this relationship that we cherish and treasure. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit, as we've heard. It's beautiful. Because when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's like, it's difficult to give a kiss to your wife when you grieve her, you know. But when the things are okay, when the things are right, it's beautiful. The same with God. You know how you feel, you know. He gives his beloved sleep, you know. The people eat the bread of sorrows, you know. They try to gain something, but God gives his beloved sleep. You know, we can rest in his love. We can rest in this fellowship with him. As we are resting and enjoying it, then we are producing this fruit. And then somebody comes to you and he says, like, you have a patience that I've never seen before. You know. Maybe it happened to you in your working place. You are working and a colleague comes to you and he says, where do you take this patience? Where do you take this joy? You know, and we have the secret that we can share with them.
Mr. Pastor Alfred, I wonder if you'd come up share. You went through like 12 or 14 year war in Liberia as a believer, and it was really quite an incredible thing in Liberia, and how you maintain joy and in the midst of that. I think that would be something you could share with us a little bit about that.
Sorry for my voice quality. Joy or happiness, I think, is a gift. Not I think, I know it's a gift that God gives to his beloved. And it is not the absence of the obvious. Yeah, it's not. I mean, when you are in such a situation for not just 1 week, not just 1 day, not just few months, not just few years, but 15 unbroken years. And every day you have to hide yourself to do what you have to do. There's nothing happy about that. And I'm not here to boast that I am still walking with God today when most of my friends chose to do something that will bring temporary joy to them. And that destroyed their testimony today. And once your testimony is destroyed because you went back to temporary happiness or to doing something that will bring you temporary happiness or joy, you just can't come back again and proclaim Jesus the same mouth. You have to be a master of, you know, personalizing the grace of God. And most believers in Africa are Pentecostal believers, so they know nothing about the grace of God. So, and you're sitting down in front of your naked eyes, an entire generation has been destroyed by drug, child soldiers, and just everything you can think about that a kid is not supposed to do. So yeah, it is a gift given from heaven to his beloved. And it is not the absence of the obvious. That's all.
Now, you're not running away. Yeah, okay. Because, like, you told me that every day for, like, all those years, you'd have to hunt for food. You had to, like, hunt to get something to eat. There was nothing left in the country anywhere. Being there, and I saw the tanks everywhere, and I saw the barricades at every roadblock with machine guns and that. And I'm thinking, like, what these people have gone through. And then to meet the church, the Greater Grace, we have 26 churches in Liberia. And to meet the church and to see the incredible testimony that they have in the Bible school and what God has done. And it's just like people derive their joy from God. And it's obvious there was not going to be any joy derived from anything external. And then you went through two church splits, and this man stood with Greater Grace twice. Two different splits that went against the ministry. He said, Greater Grace is my church, my ministry, and he stood. There's a story that he said, I'm going to be across the street under a tree. Anybody that wants to stay with Greater Grace and Pastor Stevens, come under the tree. And that was amazing.
Sometimes people wonder why some of us eat anything that is edible. I mean, yeah, when you're locked up in the house, only ladies can venture out there and you can't go anywhere. And if you had to go, or if you had to go outside to visit the churches and the villages, you have to probably crawl or creep in the night to go through the woods and get to the churches and experience the break of day in the village. And then coming back to town, you have to hide yourself and there is no food. Whatever crawling thing that is available, you got to try it. You die, you die. But when you live, you just discover a new diet. So, yeah, you talk about, you know, eating dog. People, ew, you eat dog? What if that's the only thing available for that day? And that's the only dog in the whole town? You see about 30 men chasing one dog. You got a head, you're lucky. The head got ears on it, it got a tongue, it got a nose, it got a brain. So what are you going to do? You're going to be gloomy and die of starvation? Or you're going to eat the dog head, be happy, and be able to have a future and keep, you know, winning souls? What are you going to do? So, you know. Yes, tree bios, just any leaf that looks edible, you try it. I remember there are these big maggots that can be in the soft trees. When a tree dies, most of the trees want to die, and you cut the tree down, you split it, you see those big maggots in it. I remember some guys, they got a whole bucket of it, they boiled it, and they ate it. And somebody saw all of them at the point of death, and it said, and there were some members and leaders of our church in some of the villages, and they said, Cully and other people are dying. We don't know what they ate. So somebody went there and said, exactly this is what they ate, because they saw the tree split. And then they said, all you can do, if you have a gallon or a bottle of red oil, give it to them, and they will revive. And we did. And they came back to life. So the whole village knew they're not supposed to eat that again. I mean, yeah, sometimes it's easy. I came to America and I lived here for a couple of years. And I went back and one of the children of grace I adopted as a son, I saw a little dog in the yard. He said, Papa, I got this for you. It's your gift. Because we used to eat it during the war. I told him, I said, not me again. I mean, go to the store, see varieties of meat. I'm eating meat for years, and I can't go back to this. I want to remain happy. I want to keep my joy. That time is over.
Yeah, thank you. And there's very few people that you see come from places like that, come here, get trained, and then go back and live there. There's times when he has to... How many hours walking, Pastor Alfred? How many hours walking village to village? You took me once, remember? We walked like 10 hours in the rain. And then, yeah, that was, I'm thinking that he's saying like, the village is just over there. He said that for like 10 hours. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Cause you know, when you're going, you know, you gotta come back. So the farther you go, you know, you're coming back. You're going all the way back on that one. And I thought, he does this all the time. He constantly walk from village to village because there is no other way to get there. There's no road. We stopped one time and he goes, guess what we're going to do now? He said, the road's been washed out. There's no road. And so I was like, you got to be joking, you know, but I learned this is how they live. And the joy you'll find in their lives with just about nothing because they've got the joy of the Lord.
If you have any question or comment, you want to come up and talk, you're welcome. We'll close now. Lord, thank you for this work in Liberia. That's very touching. And Pastor Alfred and all these brothers. For the night tonight, the day, the morning, Father, bless our day tomorrow as we trust you and seek you. And you speak to our hearts. Thank you. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen.